So who is it that you see? There's 19 men. There's 10 women. Some young, some old, varying gifts from various backgrounds, all coming together in this congregation to praise and honor the Lord for the good of the church. So take this in, this visual picture of this church. All right, thank you guys so much. You may be seated. I believe it's significant that in a male-dominant first-century society, Paul mentions men and women by name in the church at Rome, and he edifies them for their work in their Lord through their various roles. The church at Rome was a smaller congregation. It was vulnerable just because of the culture that they found themselves in. Christianity was this new emerging movement that Christ had begun. The church had many members that were not native from Rome, so they were immigrants from other places coming into Rome, living in immigrant communities. It was full of families and households that were the foundation or the basis of the worshiping community. And as you saw before you this morning, there were men and women who were leaders stepping up to humbly serve the body in Rome. And this is something that I think as you read the letter to the Romans, if you'll go and read it, it's very deep and wide theologically. But as you read it, you begin to sense that there is something beautiful and attractive happening, but it's also startling, this first century church. There's enormous potential. There's a lot of risk happening here, but it's a community both lively and vulnerable. Around 2 years ago, as I mentioned last week, your shepherds and ministers set out to study the question of increased women's roles in the life of our church. And as I mentioned last week as well, we didn't begin that study in the traditional text that we normally go to, especially our heritage, and that's in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. But today we're going to talk about some of the principles from 1 Timothy 2, and next week we'll talk about the Corinthian letter. But we didn't start in 1 Timothy 2. Instead, we decided to broaden our view of the whole of Scripture so that we could ask questions like, where do we find women not being silent in the church? Where do we see women serving in roles of leadership and authority in the church? And how are they using their giftedness for the good of the body? And Romans 16 serves as a great starting point for these questions. So here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that today, that through the message that the Lord has for us, that you will consider, a different perspective. Not that, again, I said this last week, I want to say it again, not that I can change your mind or ease all of your anxieties, but my prayer is that you could consider a different view. And what I mean by that is that you could look next to you or across the aisle to the pew next to you or in front of you or behind you and see that brother or sister in Christ and acknowledge, we may not see this particular topic eye to eye, but we both believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that on that third day he did rise from the dead, and that he reigns today as the Lord Almighty, as we just sang powerfully together. And so my prayer is that we can at least acknowledge that view, that we are in unity together under the reign and rule of Christ. So let me begin this message with this statement, and then throughout today's message we'll come back to it. It's this: servant leadership is not about position or power, but the common good of the church. And we see this principle laid out for us all throughout Scripture, and Romans 16 is a great example. If you haven't opened up your Bible or your Bible app to Romans 16, do that and join me there. We're going to study this passage a little bit deeper together. It starts with Phoebe, right? And Paul commends Phoebe to the Roman church as a way of a relational reference. So imagine with me, back in the first century, there's not electronic communication. People could travel and impersonate whoever they wanted. They could show up at any town at any time, acting like they're anyone. And so what Paul needed was a relational reference to the church in Rome, because he had not visited there yet. And so the implication of Phoebe being mentioned first in this long list of disciples is, as a respected leader of the church, Phoebe is trusted by the apostle. She's trusted to be the courier of this letter to the Roman house churches. And as Paul continues his identification of Phoebe, he goes on and he calls her a deacon there in verse 1. The word used there for deacon is the same word that shows up all throughout the New Testament for this word deacon. And there's three meanings or connotations of this word. And it's important for you to know that as you read about this term deacon in the New Testament, when you find it, it depends on the context that surrounds it to help identify which meaning of the word deacon is this. So you have to read it in context. So the three different meanings are this. The first one is that it's a direct transliteration of the word, and it means to be an ordained leader of the church, exercising a very unique or special ministry of service. And then the second possible meaning is that it's just a general meaning for the word servant, that someone is rendering a free service for the good of the body, not necessarily with a title. And then the third possible meaning for deacon is that it's a type of a minister, someone who's been ordained or called out by the church and possibly paid or not paid, but it's for a very specific work like teaching or preaching. And so as Paul is describing Phoebe in Romans 16 as a, look at it, this is the line from verse 1, a deacon of the church in Centura, the context is pointing to Phoebe being in the position or in the role of a leader in the church in Centura. And Paul is respecting her and honoring her as such, and he's calling on the church at Rome to receive her in the same way. In addition, as you keep reading about Phoebe, Paul identifies her as a benefactor. Your translation may say, someone who is of great help to me and to many others. And so as a benefactor for Paul and others, it's clear that due to her Christ-like character, Phoebe has some spiritual influence, not only in her own congregation in Centura, but some spiritual influence in the congregation in Rome. And so in addition to her being the courier of this letter, it's quite possible that since Paul couldn't go himself with the letter, that he sent Phoebe in his place as his benefactor. And so she's carrying this letter to the right people in Rome, and when she arrives in these different home churches, she's reading the letter to them and then answering any questions that they may have to the best of her ability. So here's my question for us. How do we respond to a female like Phoebe serving as a leader of the church? Well, if you're anything like me, our common understanding or definition of authority in the church, it may be countered here. Many of us were taught in way of 1 Timothy 2:12 that a woman should not have authority over a man. However, if we back up and we see the whole of Scripture, what we find is there are godly women in the Old Testament and New Testament who are serving in leadership roles in the church. And so as we look at 1 Timothy 2, we want you to know that for us at Alta Mesa, your leadership, we believe that Paul's teaching to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 was meant for the congregational context in which he found himself in Ephesus. And it's not a cover-all principle for all women for all time. But at the very least, wherever you land on your interpretation of that, at the very least, here with Phoebe in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, Phoebe's role in the church, it opens this door for us to look through. And it begs us to ask the question, as Phoebe serves as a deacon of the church, how does this knowledge of her leadership reconstruct our understanding of authority in the church? And oftentimes, I want you to know, I acknowledge, oftentimes we define authority and leadership in the church by someone like me coming up in front of the assembly or in the front of a Bible class or in the front of a small group or whatever, we define authority by someone getting up and performing a role or holding a position. And so therefore, our understanding of leadership and authority in the church is primarily connected to a position or a performance of a role. But I want us to go back to Phoebe again, and I want us to consider, does Phoebe have any authority in the church where she is? Paul certainly seems to present her in such a way, and why would he do that? Why does she have authority or influence according to the apostle? Is it because of her position? Or is it because maybe of the work of God in her and the Spirit of God that flows in and out of her for the good of the church? Consider with me this. Servant leadership in the kingdom of God is not about position, and it's not about power, certainly, but it's about using our God-given giftedness for the good of the body. So next in the roll call of God's servants at Rome is Priscilla and Aquila, and some of you may recognize their names a little more than Phoebe. They were well known as Christians in the region. Acts chapter 18 is why we know a little bit more about Priscilla and Aquila. We're not exactly sure how they did this, but the author of Acts, Luke, says that they stuck their necks out for Paul, literally. And so they were well respected for their courage, for their love for the saints and for the church of Jesus. But they were well respected in both Corinth and in Ephesus, and they were gifted teachers, both Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts chapter 18 says they went to another gifted teacher, Apollos, and they had to bring him aside and correct him in his teaching. He was a great teacher, well respected, but he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist, and so they were having to correct that and talk to him about the baptism of Jesus and being baptized into the name of Jesus. And so by all indications, this husband and wife team, they were teaching missionaries or evangelists, and they would go together to different regions to preach the gospel. And so Priscilla by no means was second in line to Aquila in giftedness or in honor. As a matter of fact, I find it pretty significant that she was listed first here in Romans 16. I don't know if that's on purpose, but it seems significant to me in the first century that a husband and wife missionary team would be called out and edified and that the wife would be listed first. So here's Priscilla, a gifted teacher of the gospel. And I ask you again, did she have some authority? Did she have some spiritual influence in the congregations where she would go and teach? Acts 18, verses 24 through 26 clearly marks out for us that she helped set Apollos straight in his teaching. Is that spiritual influence? And again, oftentimes we define authority by someone standing up in front of the church and performing a role, but maybe today you could consider with me a redefining truth on leadership and authority in the kingdom of God, and it's this. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Authority is not about position or power or performance. Listen, authority, first and foremost, it comes from God. That's the origin of spiritual authority. It comes from God, and then it flows in and out of the church through humble servants who are gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. That's so important for us to reflect on and consider. As authority comes from God and it's poured out by the Spirit of God onto the church, in the church, and then through the church, authority and leadership is given. And we're oftentimes anxious, right? We're oftentimes anxious about position and roles of authority in the church. And let me tell you something, rightly so. We should be wise and concerned and discerning who has spiritual authority over us. Because if the wrong person has authority for the wrong reasons, selfishness, oppression, pride, self-gain, right? If they end up with authority, well, it can get really evil really quick. And so we should be concerned. We should be wise and discerning on who has spiritual authority. So just for the next few minutes, hang with me and ask the question, so how do we come to a greater understanding of spiritual authority? How can we define more biblically spiritual authority? Well, if authority comes from God, if it's from Him, if He's the origin, the head of the church, right? Then maybe we should begin with Him. And so I point us to Jesus again this morning. Join me in John chapter 13. I want you to hear these words, how the Apostle John defines Jesus, the head of the church, the gentle shepherd of His church. John chapter 13, starting in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power. What is that? That's authority. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God. So He got up from the meal. He took off His outer clothing and wrapped a towel around His waist. Do you hear what John is setting up here? Jesus was fully aware. And He was confident. He was not arrogant, but He was confident in His identity or His God-given position of authority as the Son of the living God. He was comfortable with that. He was fully aware. And He knew what He was about to offer. He was about to offer Himself as the Lamb of God for the sake of the world. And so He knew who He was. He knew what He was about to do. And He knew where He would ultimately end back up, which is where He came from, ascending to His heavenly throne. He knew all of that. He knew all authority had been given to Him. There was power in that. There was position in that. And so what did He do with it? He gets up from the meal. Takes off His outer garment. He grabs a towel and He wraps it around His waist. And He picks up a basin of water. And He goes up to the first apostle, probably John. John seems to be the one that sits next to Him. And He grabs John's sweaty, nasty, sandy feet. And He begins to wash His disciples' feet. And church, I want you to know it was unorthodox for a rabbi like Jesus to subject themselves to serving their students. But Jesus was no ordinary rabbi. Matter of fact, He was not just a rabbi. He was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. All authority had been given to Him. And so what did He do? He got on His knees and He served His closest disciples, and He loved them. Now, I want you to listen to these paradigm-changing words from verses 12 through 15. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place, and He asked them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Because I have set for you an example that you should go and do as I have done for you." So I ask us again this morning, what is spiritual authority and leadership? What does it look like? It looks like Jesus, right? It looks like Jesus, the Son of God, on His knees, washing feet. It's defined and it's displayed in His character, the reflection of the Father in His actions, echoing His teachings to you and I. He's calling us to spiritual authority and leadership, and it looks like humble service. It echoes His teaching. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, church? Then you must become a servant of all. You want to be great. You want to be a leader. You want to have spiritual influence in the kingdom of God. Then you must be the servant of all. And whether you're called by God to be an elder or a deacon or a minister or a missionary or a teacher or a mentor or a ministry volunteer or the one who leads that ministry, any spiritual authority you may have must be drenched with humility and love for the good of the church. So I just want to briefly respond to some of the comments that your leaders have received from members in both services. And I told First Service this, you need to hear it. There's people who are experiencing some discomfort about some of the things we're talking about in both services. This isn't an age thing. This isn't a service thing. This is kind of across the board, and we want to be sensitive to that. We want to recognize that. These roles, again, include giving announcements, teaching an adult class, serving communion, or providing the meditation and prayers over communion. And a couple of the ideas that we've received are these. The idea has been stated that we are making these changes because of our culture's push to elevate women into positions of authority. And others have stated that these changes must be occurring because some of our women at Alta Mesa are pushing for them. And church family, I just want you to know, it's imperative for us to know that neither of those are true. Neither of those are true. First, I believe the women at Alta Mesa are God-loving, kind-hearted, hard-working, kingdom of God, Jesus-loving people. Every single one. Women of all ages, I believe. The conversations that I've had, you just simply want to serve using your giftedness for the good of the body, and I praise God for that. And second, through the involvement of women in an increased fashion in the life of our church, we have an opportunity, listen to me, we have an opportunity to positively affect our culture, not the other way around. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to positively affect our culture, and our culture is oftentimes abusing and exploiting women. But in the kingdom of God, we seek to honor and respect all people by encouraging them to serve the body according to their giftedness, according to their calling by God, according to their desire to serve, all for the good of the body. So real quick, I just want to close by communicating this kingdom truth from John 13. Self-exaltation leads to exclusion. And humble service leads to inclusion. That's what Jesus was doing, right? He was on his knees, humbly serving his disciples, showing them, you guys follow me. This is an inclusive practice. You don't have to be me to do this. I want you to be like me and go and do this. Humble service leads to inclusion. And so as Jesus knelt down and honored his disciples by cleaning their feet, he was setting them an example to go and do likewise. And so for us today, I would ask us to consider Jesus and how he defines and displays spiritual authority. It's not just about holding a position or performing a role. And I want you to hear me on this. I realize there are certain roles in the church that come with a certain God-given authority. And that's why we need to be wise and discerning among us who we anoint into those roles. However, it's not just, spiritual authority is not just about holding a position or performing a role. It is also about being a humble servant for the good of the body. And it looks like the women in our church that prepare our communion trays every week. Do you even know who does that? Not many of us. Most of us are unaware of their servant leadership, their humble service. But let me tell you something, church. If they didn't serve us in that way, we wouldn't be communing together. Those trays would be empty. And so I'm thankful for their humble service. Humble service looks like the men and women that greet us every week at the door with a smile. And they say, welcome to church. We're glad you're here. And they're already beginning to prepare your heart and mind to receive the Lord and all that he has for you. It looks like the men and women that teach the Bible to our adults and to our children in our classrooms. Humble service looks like people passing communion trays as we partake the Lord's Supper, I just want to pause and say as gently as I can, would you consider that role with me? As you look in Scripture, nowhere will you find a command or an example of how we are supposed to partake communion and how we're supposed to serve it. It's not in there. But what I will tell you is that it's a humble service to this body, those who serve the tray, so that we can remember the Lord together. Humble service looks like men and women using their giftedness to lead us in worship, whether that's in song or in prayer or reading Scripture or sharing a testimony. These are all ways, and there's other ways, that each one, according to their gifts, can humbly serve the Lord. And so as the band makes their way back up to lead us in our last song this morning, I want you to remember this. No matter your role in the church, no matter your role, the primary kingdom significance is not the role itself, but on the character of the person filling that role. Both of those things are just as important, and they go together. So no matter the role that you fill according to your desire, calling and giftedness, it must be saturated in humility and love. And listen to me on this. No matter the role that you're in, whether it's a seen role or an unseen role, whatever it is that you do to serve the body for the good of the church, imagine with me this. Imagine with me that if you're a teacher, you see yourself walking into that room with a towel around your waist and a basin of water in your hands. If you're walking into a meeting that you're going to facilitate, could you imagine with me walking into that meeting room with a towel around your waist and a basin of water in your hands? And if your role is to fill up communion trays, or we have people that clean up our worship center as volunteers. We have people that come and redo the busy bags for our children and clean up in the coffee shop. And all of these things, they humbly serve with a towel around their waist and a basin of water in their hands. If you'll do that, whatever your role is, if you'll imagine with me that it's done with a towel and a basin of water, then church, listen to me, we're going to be on the right track. Let me pray for us. Father God, we love you, and we are thankful for your wisdom in establishing your church. Jesus, thank you for coming and teaching and living among us and showing us how to serve and to love one another, showing us how to be great in the kingdom of God, to be a servant of all. So God, would you just come inside and open our hearts and minds to consider all the goodness, all the truth of your word. And bring us to a place of unity, oh God. Bring us to a place of unity where we shine like a beacon of light to the world, that you are God and there is none other than you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close with this song.
You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. To Lord, my fears are gone, 'cause I'm no child of God. Yeah, I'm chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows.